Well, good morning again and Merry Christmas. If this is your first time visiting here at FBS, or maybe your first time in a while, I just want to welcome you. My name is Phil. I'm the pastor here at FBS. And our hope and prayer is that you would encounter the love of Christ this morning as we worship Him and look to His Word. We've been on a journey of about 4 weeks looking at the Christmas story. We spent 2 weeks in Luke, and now we're 2 weeks in Matthew. And it's just been so good to be reminded of what the Christmas story is all about. Because we can get so busy with buying presents and traveling and hosting family and friends and prepping meals, and all of those things are good. But we can forget Christmas is about Jesus. And so whatever your plans are for the rest of today or tomorrow, I hope you get the opportunity to visit with family. Whatever they are, may this morning be God's grace for us to set our hearts to worship Jesus. Well, today's passage in Matthew 2 is a very familiar story. It's the one about the wise men bringing their gifts to baby Jesus. Most of us grew up hearing this story. It's one of the hallmark scenes of Christmas. But because of that, we can almost think, you know, I've got this one. I know this story. And we can miss out on so much of the treasure that's just buried right beneath the surface. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning is to come to God's Word with expectant hearts and ask Him to speak a fresh word to each of us. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that's living and active, that causes us to be born again by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for your great salvation. And Lord, I ask that you would just help each of us to listen to your word with ears that hear this morning. Help me to communicate it with the power of the Spirit. And may we all be encouraged as we worship Jesus together. In Jesus' name, amen. So who are these wise men? We've probably have all seen different stories on TV and those kinds of things. But what does the Bible give us? What clues does the Bible give us about who these men were? Today, when you hear a wise man, you probably think of an older, godly man who knows his Bible. He's had a lot of experience in life following the Lord. This is someone you would want to go to and ask for counsel and wisdom and advice and help. But that's not how the term wise man is used here in Matthew's gospel. The Greek word for wise men is magi, which referred to those who mixed astrology with black magic. These were guys who were pagan priests to pagan kings. Verse 1 says they came from the east, which would have been a reference to Babylon. Babylon was the wicked city, capital city of Persia. In the book of Daniel, if you remember, Daniel was a captive in Babylon. Magi were sorcerers and priests to false gods. In the New Testament, the word magi is used only one other time. It's in the book of Acts in chapter 13. And it describes a man named Bar-Jesus. And he was a sorcerer. And it says he was a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. And so, despite what the cartoons may depict, these magi were not wise men like we would use the term today. No, they were the pinnacle of spiritual darkness in a pagan world. But it was these men, lost in spiritual darkness, sorcerers even, who were being drawn to come and worship Jesus. So don't miss this. Right from the beginning in Matthew's gospel, he's telling us something about the drawing power and the saving power of Jesus Christ. That his power is greater than any power of the enemy. He can plunder Satan's kingdom and set captives free. He can deliver those in darkness, even sorcerers who serve a pagan king. And get this, he can do this as a babe. That's his power. And this early scene in Matthew is indicative of what is to come in the rest of Jesus' life and ministry. The Bible tells us that Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, and he also defeated Satan on the cross. The Bible tells us he cast out a legion of demons from a demoniac. He healed people who were afflicted by demons. He gave power to his disciples to cast out demons. Literally, everywhere Jesus went, he demonstrated his power and authority over the kingdom of darkness. And these magi coming to seek out Jesus was the first among many examples of his power and grace to save those who are lost in spiritual darkness. And church, when I think about spiritual darkness, I was thinking about that this weekend. I can't help but just think of this region that we live in and how much people here need Jesus. Amen. So why are these wise men seeking out Jesus? Verse 2 tells us, they say, when they come to Jerusalem and they say, "We have come to worship him." They came to worship Jesus. And there cannot be a more pure reason to seek out Jesus than to worship him. Worship is a really important theme in the Bible as a whole. But also, right here in Matthew chapter 2, worship is used three times. Once here in verse 2, then again in verse 8, and then again in verse 11. So what does it mean to worship? A basic definition of worship is to show adoration and reverence or devotion to someone or something. And here's the thing. We are all worshipers by nature. God created us to worship Him forever and to enjoy Him forever. But because of the fall, mankind is drawn to worship everything but God. But here's the good news. Jesus came to restore true worship. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." And so, yes, there is a true worship, and also there is a false worship. Jesus said true worship is in spirit and in truth, meaning worship that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, from a heart made new by the Holy Spirit, and it's always rooted in the truth of God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit will never contradict that which He authored. But false worship is worship of anything that is not God, including idols, including ourselves, which is really the most common form of false worship. And Romans 1 says there are those who worship the creation. But false worship can also include those who claim to worship God, but in fact they do not. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So yes, there is a vain worship or a false worship, Jesus says. But again, Jesus came to restore true worship. And we get to see both examples in Matthew 2. So we're going to look at false worship, and then we're going to look at the marks of true worship. You'll see these marks on your handout. And the first example of false worship is the King Herod. In verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." So you have to know right from the beginning, Herod was a very wicked king. He was notorious for killing off anyone who he thought was a threat to his crown. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he wrote that Herod was so paranoid about others assuming his throne that he killed his wife and several sons. And so, yeah, Herod had a lot of issues. And you could imagine him hearing that another king of the Jews has been born. You can imagine him thinking, well, what are these guys talking about? I'm the king of the Jews. There is no other king. You can imagine the anger that he would have. And notice that it says Jesus was born king. It says Jesus was born king. But one is not normally born a king, right? Normally you're born an heir to the throne. In fact, no one's ever been born a king except for Jesus. Because Jesus is the king. Amen? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who was and is to come. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the great I am, the Bible says. He is the one through whom all things were made, and for Him all things were made. So Jesus had the right to be born king. He was not made king. He is king. And Herod hears this, and he becomes troubled and angry. But he couldn't show his emotions. He had to hide them. If he wanted the Magi to cooperate with his evil plan, he had to keep that anger under the surface. So what does he do? Well, Herod knew the Bible well enough that it must have an answer. And so he summons the scribes and the chief priests, and he asks them where the Christ was to be born. And in verse 5, they tell him. They know right away. They quote from the prophet Micah, and they tell him Bethlehem. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod gets his answer. Where's this king born? In Bethlehem. And then he summons the wise men secretly. I want you to notice he does it secretly. He doesn't want anyone else to hear. He asks them, what time did this star appear? Now, just a brief mention of this star. We don't know what the star was. It could have been a star. It could have been a comet or a planet. It could have been any of these astrological signs. The crazy thing is God used this sign, the thing that the Magi would have been looking for, He used it to draw them. I probably think it's a supernatural sign, a supernatural phenomenon, because it moves around, it seems. But regardless of what it is, God used it to draw these Magi. Herod asked him, when did the star appear? Meaning, how long has Jesus been born? And he seemingly gets his answer, and then he dispatches them to Bethlehem. And he says, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And so the first mark of false worship is false worshipers use the guise of worship to serve themselves. Now, why do you think Herod summoned them secretly? Because anyone who knew Herod knew he had no interest in worshiping this child. He only wanted to do away with this child. And so he summons them secretly, and then he lies to them and says, I want to come and worship him as well. This is one of the most evil lies in the New Testament. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He only wanted to kill him. But he uses the guise of worship for his own political purposes. And he's not the first one to do this, nor is he the last politician to do this. In fact, a majority of politicians today claim to be Christians. But we know that's not true. They're using Christ for their own political gain. Again, because false worshipers use worship to serve themselves. So remember this. Anytime someone claims to worship Christ for personal gain or to look good in the eyes of others, they are following in the steps of Herod. The second example of false worship in this passage is from the scribes and the chief priests. These were the professionals, if you will. They were trained and they were supposed to know the scriptures. In fact, they knew the scriptures more than anyone else. That's why Herod summons them. And when they hear that the Messiah had been born, they know exactly where the place was, don't they? They even quote from Micah. But I want you to notice this. They had no interest in going to worship him. They were those who honor God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. I mean, this was the time God had taken on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God had been born. And he was just down the street in Bethlehem. And not one of them said, I want to go with you guys. I want to go and worship the Messiah. I want to see him. I've been looking for this day my entire life. I've been studying the scriptures. And now the time has come. I want to worship him. Not one of them does that. It's just crickets from these guys. And it's the second mark of false worship. False worshipers refuse to come to Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And that is exactly what the scribes and the chief priests were doing. They knew the scriptures, but they were not willing to go to Jesus. And this is an unfortunate foreshadowing of what is to come in the rest of Matthew's gospel. Those who knew the scriptures, those who claimed to worship God, were the very ones who rejected Jesus and orchestrated his death. And the irony of this passage, again, is those who claimed to know God were not willing to go 20 miles to Bethlehem to worship him. But those who were far from him, these sorcerers, these Gentiles, these pagan priests, were willing to go over 500 miles to worship Jesus. And church, may that be a warning to us and to our culture. We have more access to Scripture than any other generation. I mean, we have it on our phones. I've got more Bibles probably than all of my ancestors combined. We have, in every city in America, a faithful church proclaiming the gospel, preaching God's word every Sunday. We have access to good teaching everywhere you go. This generation is so blessed with resources. And yet, this generation will not be bothered to worship Jesus. Our generation has become like the scribes and the chief priests. But praise God, there are still those who God is drawing, just like these magi. And you being here this morning is a testimony of God's grace in your life. Why are you here? Why are you here? You may think it's another reason, but God brought you here. It's a sign of His grace. And I want us to be just like the star that was guiding those magi. I want to be like the star here in Sonoma. When someone says, "Where can I go to worship the King?" they can know to come right here every Sunday and encounter Him and worship Him with us. Amen? So let's be like that star and not have those marks of false worship. All right, so we looked at the false worship. Now let's turn our focus to the marks of true worship. Again, you'll have these on your handouts. There's four marks I want to highlight from the passage. Number one, true worshipers are unashamed. The Magi, they show up, they go to Jerusalem because where would a king be born? Probably in the capital city. And they say, "Where is the King born of the Jews? For we have come to worship Him." There was no guile. They were not ashamed. They were just announcing, "Where's Jesus? I want to worship Him." Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And something happened with Paul. He encountered the risen Lord Jesus, and now he's unashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So true worshipers are unashamed of Christ. They are unashamed of his word. Even though the world may mock us, the world may reject us and revile us, but we know who our Redeemer is. Amen? We know who saved us. We know where our hope lies. It's not in ourselves. It's not in this world. This world can offer us nothing. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Redeemer. He is our Lord. He is our hope. And I'll be the first to admit, I need a healthy dose of this unashamed boldness that these magi had. I mean, especially in this culture, there is like a pressure for the church to be silent and to be ashamed of what we believe. That's because the enemy knows we have the answer. The enemy knows we have the gospel. We have Christ. We have God's word. And silence is the opposite of what our culture actually needs. No, we need a good dose of this unashamed boldness that these magi had. And as we come to Jesus and worship Him over and over and over again, we will grow more and more bold in our witness, because true worship is unashamed of Christ. Number two, true worshipers experience great joy. Verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And I want you to notice there's a double emphasis on joy here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It reminds me of 1 Peter 1, where it says, "You believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that's what these Magi were experiencing. A joy that was inexpressible. It was great joy. And over and over again in the New Testament, that's exactly what worshipers encountered when they encountered Jesus. They experienced great joy. And that's what the angel promised those shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2. When the angel appears, he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And then at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he commissions the disciples to go and to proclaim repentance and faith in him. And they return, it says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. When true worshipers encounter Jesus, they experience joy. And that's one of the reasons we gather here on Sundays every week, because we need this joy in our lives, don't we? And this doesn't mean you'll never have times of sorrow. In fact, the Bible says our lives are filled with trials and tribulations. But it's in the midst of the trials we can come to Christ and worship Him and encounter His joy, even in the midst of sorrow. And church, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we finally see Him face to face? Can you imagine with me the great and inexpressible joy when all the redeemed of God are worshiping before the throne? It's going to be a billion times over what these Magi were experiencing. And I can't wait. I can't wait for that day. And if you need a fresh dose of this joy this season, don't look anywhere else than Jesus. He is the only source of true and lasting joy. The world will they'll hold out all these things to you and say, "This will make you happy. This will make you happy." It's all a lie. Jesus is the only source of true joy. That brings me to my third mark. True worshipers are sacrificial. Verse 11 says, the Magi go into the house, they see the child with Mary, and they fall down and worship him. And then they open up their treasures and they offer him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, the pattern of the Old Testament and in the Middle East was when you come to worship, you bring a gift. You bring an offering. And so these Magi, they bring a gift fit for a king. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very, very costly and precious gifts. Not only did they bring these costly gifts, but again, they were willing to take these over 500 miles. So yes, there was a financial cost, but there was also a great time effort. And there was also just the risk of taking these precious gifts that far. And Mary didn't know it at the time, but these gifts were just what they would need when they flee to Egypt, when they run away from Herod's persecution. Isn't it amazing how God provides for his people, often in unexpected ways? They didn't know that this was going to happen, but it was just what they needed, and it was right on time. But how does the sacrificial worship of these Magi translate into our lives today? Well, first, there will be a cost to worshiping Christ and following Christ. Jesus says to all who would follow him, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And yes, we still bring offerings to God as an act of thanksgiving and an act of worship. But even more than that, we offer our entire lives to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Paul's saying, there's only one thing to do in response to what God has done. And that's to worship Him and to present your entire life to Him. So we don't compartmentalize our lives where, you know, I give Jesus 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week I get to do whatever I want to do with it. No, our entire lives are offered up to Him. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He has purchased us. He's given everything for us. And He is worthy of it all. Amen. True worship is sacrificial worship. And that brings me to our last mark this morning. True worship is Christ-centered. Verse 11 says, when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped Him. This kind of worship is more than just the worship of an earthly king. This is reserved for God. And Matthew, he clues us in on this in chapter 4. When Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he says, all the kingdoms of the world I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And listen to how Jesus responds. He says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And Jesus was saying, worship is reserved for the Lord God alone. And Matthew includes this story of the Magi falling down and worshiping Jesus to say, Jesus is in fact the Lord God. Which is exactly what Matthew tells us in chapter 1, right? When he says, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is worshipped over and over again as the preeminent sign that Jesus is in fact God with us. One of my favorite examples of this is the triumphal entry in Luke's Gospel. The triumphal entry is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem the last week before His death on the cross. And the crowds, they're worshiping Jesus. And in Luke chapter 19, there are some Pharisees in the crowd, and they say to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew what was going on was blasphemy if Jesus was not God. Clearly, they didn't believe Jesus was God. And they say, hey, if you're a good rabbi, Jesus, you won't receive this worship. You will rebuke them. But how does Jesus respond? In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Not only does He not rebuke the disciples, He says, their worship of me is right. And if they were silent, the very rocks would cry out in their place, because they would at least recognize they are in the presence of their Creator. Unfortunately, today, there are many who claim Jesus is only one way among many. But Jesus Himself would not agree with that statement. In fact, He would say, that's an example of being ashamed of my words. Because He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus set the standard for all time and for all people and all places. True worship is Christ-centered worship. True worship is only made possible because of Him and His sacrifice on the cross. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if you're here this morning, and you could just, if you were to be honest, you could say, I've never worshipped like these magi. I've faked worship before. I've honored God with my lips. I've done the thing. I looked good on the outward, but my heart was far from Him. Well, there's good news for you today. There's good news because Christ has made a way for you to come. When He took on flesh, when He became that baby It was for a purpose. He had a mission. He was going to the cross. He was going to restore true worship for all His people, from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. All who would come to Him to worship Him. Not to receive anything, but to worship Him and to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. They would experience this true and lasting joy that these Magi experienced. Though they were lost in spiritual darkness, though they served false gods, God drew them and saved them. And today that great joy is available to everyone who would come and fall down before the one who was born King. Let's pray.